It's once again seems to be an assurance of the Holy Spirit when, not having looked at the Sunday school lesson, God lays something on my heart and I prepare a message, and then it's amazing how the Sunday school lesson almost steals my message. It's like, okay, Lord, I can see you coordinating all this, and it's a blessing. It's a great blessing to see that. That woman at Sychar that we talked about, and that Syrophoenician woman we talked about, there was something in them, even though they were not raised with the truth, they were not raised in church, so to speak, they were not raised with proper doctrine, there was something in them that was like a magnet that drew the Savior to them. That's why Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon, and where the Syrophoenician woman was. That's why he went through Samaria. And so this morning we're going to talk about finding God. Slide one. And most of finding God, much of that has to do with God finding you. Okay? And so I want what God is looking for. Now, in Matthew 13:45, we have a very small parable with a very big meaning. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let me paraphrase. Let me just reword this for you. Finding God, truth, and salvation is similar to a merchant man who is diligently seeking quality pearls, who, while busy at this work, finds one extremely valuable pearl and sells all that he had previously accumulated and bought it. This man had an eye for quality pearls. He was diligently looking for these pearls. And that equates to he was a seeker of truth. He appreciated truth. He sought true principles. Jesse mentioned in the Sunday school lesson about honesty, having an honest heart. And this man had that when it came to when you shifted to the spiritual meaning. And you ask yourself, what is the key to finding the pearl of great price, which is the Lord, which is salvation, which is the kingdom of God in the parable? And the key is that someone must already be looking for goodly pearls. Okay. They have a mind frame. They have a thirst for that which is true and that which is right. And this man had found many goodly pearls. He had learned much about religious life, things about God. He had heard things about God. He had pondered it in his heart. I imagine the woman at Sychar, we talked about, pondered many of these things in her heart and wondered what was true and wished she knew what was true. And though her life was a wreck, down in her heart, she wanted to know what God wanted, you know, what God said and what was true and what was right and how could she find out. And obviously a woman in that day had a lot less to say about marriage and married life than people today do. But this man had been looking for goodly pearls. He had made great progress in moral character, ideas about godliness. He had long pondered these spiritual and religious ideas. Having an eye toward what was true, having an eye toward what was honest, having an eye toward that which was just. When he came across the pearl of great price, he recognized it as the pearl that it was. An extremely valuable pearl. He recognized it, and he had such a desire for such things that he was willing to sell all the good pearls that he had accomplished and accumulated and been able to buy up to that point. All that he had found, he said, this one is so valuable, I will trade all of this to get that. There's a lot of meaning in that when it comes to finding God. Next slide. In Acts 24 and Acts 17, we have two different groups. Both of these groups are Jews. Both of these groups were raised in the synagogue, in the temple, with the Torah. They had all the same teaching and training. The one group, both of these groups are reacting to the Apostle Paul. Okay? So the first group, we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying, these things were so. Did they really believe that? We've got the same scenario in our world today. People talk about, this is my truth. Okay? Well, that was their truth. And from their vantage point and with their Jewish glasses and their Christ-rejecting feelings, they had come to that conclusion. They knew it wasn't totally just. They knew what they said wasn't completely fair. But according to their truth, according to their agenda, this was the facts of the case. Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. We've got a lot of people today in our world saying that these things are so. The Democrats say this is so, and the Muslims say this is so, and the Republicans say that's so. Somebody really cares about what is so, and somebody is developing a narrative. Their truth is only a vehicle to get to a destination. Whether it's true or not is irrelevant. If their destination they want to get to is what they want to do, they will develop a truth to get to that destination. It's nothing new under the sun. So which one of these two groups, both responding to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, both responding to the gospel, both responding to the same life. Okay? One of them listened, and it says they had readiness of mind. The word prothumia, it has to do with alacrity, a predisposition, a readiness, an openness, a willingness, an honesty about, is this true or is this not true? And they searched the scriptures. Where else would they go? The Jews didn't, those other Jews didn't search the scriptures. They said, this guy's a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition, he's profaned the temple. None of that was true in God's courtroom. None of that was true in the eyes of God. They didn't search the scriptures to find out. They looked at where they wanted to arrive. They looked at where they wanted to go and said, this is the vehicle that will take us there. This is our truth. Is truth just a means to an end? That word, prothumia, we find it in 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will. This is talking about the taking up the collection. Both of these verses are in Corinthians. But it has to do with the principle, the foundational principle in grace and salvation and faith and so forth. There was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And then the next verse. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Next slide. I want to say three things today. Number one, everyone who finds God, finds truth, and grows to spiritual maturity will do so because of the same mind frame. It'll be the same mind frame. It'll be the same heart condition. It'll be the same mental conditioning and mental goal and motive. For everybody who finds God, everybody who seeks God, whether it's a woman of Sychar or Nicodemus, it didn't matter. It was that same heart condition that got him there, okay? Number two, I want to say that everyone who is stuck in error is stuck in error for the same basic reason. Mm-hmm. Number three, regardless of where you are or where you start in life, I'm talking to people who, all over the world who could watch this on internet. I'm going to say to you, wherever you start in life, with this proper mind frame, you can find God.
Yes.
With the proper mind frame, you can find God, you can find truth, you can find salvation. And so I want you to listen closely. Number one, everyone that finds God and grows to Christian maturity must get there by the same mental attitude. That willing mind, that alacrity, prothumia that was talking about. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If there first be, first, underneath everything. Okay? Regardless of your race, regardless of your ethnical training, your moral training, your religious training, regardless of where you are in the world, if there first be a willing mind, an open mind, an honest, this is all talking about that same thing. It's honesty. If I had a gauge, okay, if I had a gauge to determine this alacrity in your mind, this readiness to will, this willing mind, okay, this openness to truth, it would also be the exact same gauge for humility. It would also be the exact same gauge for wisdom. It would be the same gauge for love. It would be the same gauge for faith, because it's all wrapped up in a mental attitude. Okay? A mental condition, a frame of mind, a condition of heart. And I want you to understand, there's a lot of people who feel like, I just don't think, I could ever find God. I don't think I can't make it. No. What I'm talking about, anybody can do. Okay? I don't care if you're the little girl raised in a very bad home life. I don't care if you're the boy that was raised in a very bad home life. I don't care if you're raised a Muslim. I don't care if you're raised a Catholic, a Jew, or a Hindu. Okay? God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, is looking for one thing. And I want you to notice that in that situation, in the previous slide, all of those were Jews raised in God's Word. So it doesn't matter. Well, I was raised in church. If you don't have this, you're going to lose God. Mm-hmm. You're not going to find God. Even if you had God at one time, you're going to lose Him. So it says, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. It is accepted by who? By God. This mind frame, this total honesty, wanting truth, wanting God, if you're saying whoever the Creator is, I want Him. I can look out here and see that somebody created all this. They're an incredible artist. They had our best interest at heart. Whoever this Creator is, whoever the true God is, I want Him. Anybody can do that. Okay, that's the attitude you've got to start with. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted by God. Now, there's conditions. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, it's according to what you know, and not according to what you don't know. It's according to what you can do, and not according to what you cannot do. It's according to what you can change and not according to what you cannot change. It is according to what you can be and not according to what you cannot be. And this is the principle of grace. Grace is going to take you where you are and lead you to where you need to be. Okay? And grace is not expecting you to be something you cannot be. Grace is expecting you to be honest, open, willing, moldable, teachable, cooperative. Okay? Grace is not based wanting you to know something you can't know. Grace is wanting you to do what you do know. Okay? And so this is the principle. Salvation by works means you've got to have perfect performance. You've got to be doctrinally accurate perfectly. Everything you've got, you can't have any flaws if you're salvation by works. Grace is going to make up for your flaws. Grace is going to cover. But will grace cover if I know better but refuse to do better? No. Will grace cover if I have better but refuse to give better? No. Will grace cover if I can change but refuse to change? No. That's the other mind frame.
Right.
That's the other ideology. I said, number one, everyone who finds God, finds truth, and grows to spiritual maturity will do so from the exact same mind frame. There's one mind frame. That mind frame will take anybody, anywhere, and take them to God.
Amen.
Okay? Because God is looking. God is also looking for that mind frame. God is not just looking over here and I got to find him on my own. The woman at Sychar didn't find him on her own. Okay? The woman the Syrophoenician woman didn't find him on her own. I don't think Rahab found him on her own. I don't think Cornelius found him on his own. Okay? I believe God was looking out there and God made a collision course with the woman of Sychar and the Savior. He put Rahab on a collision course with these spies. Okay?
Good.
I said number two, everyone who is stuck in error is stuck in error for the same basic reason, and that's the other mind frame. The mind that is not open, not honest, not willing, not cooperative, not hungry for God, not seeking goodly pearls, not valuing that which is truly valuable. President Ronald Reagan once said, "The trouble with our liberal friends is not that they are ignorant. It's just that they know so much that it isn't so." Next slide. Falsehood always has an agenda. My truth. Okay? This is what we see in American universities. Everyone who is stuck in error is stuck in error for the same basic reason. Because this is it. Truth is subservient to some higher preference. Truth is only a vehicle. Truth is only a means to an end. Next slide. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? When you've got this mind frame, you can't do anything with them. Mm-hmm. It's not about truth. It's not about the pearl of great price. They're not even seeking goodly pearls. They're seeking pleasure. They're seeking power. My people love to have it so. And we go on down, we find out this was my people. My people, these aren't heathen. These aren't the evangelized naked heathen over in some island somewhere, and how are they gonna find God? These are people who were called my people, but they didn't find God. Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, "I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink," he shall even be the prophet of this people. You can sit right here. You can be raised in a Christian home. You can have a Bible read to you, sung to you, preached to you. And you will never find God without the mind frame I'm talking about. This is evidence. Also in 2 Timothy 4:1, we find in Christianity, the people that were getting preached to, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they," who's they? The ones you're preaching to. The people who have accepted Christ, the people who are filling the churches, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they heap to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. It's not about truth. It's about where I want to go, how I want to live, the pleasures, the enjoyments, the recreation, the fun, and what truth will get me there. That's my truth. Okay? That's my church. That's my denomination. And it says here, "And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We talked about the Roman Catholic Church last week. There is no church more full of fables than that group. They have embellished every story with a bunch of nonsense. So people raised in that will have a hard time sorting out what is true history and what is the embellishments of the Roman Catholic Church. How many of you have ever read the Roman Catholic version of Jesus, Joseph and Mary and Jesus going to Egypt, fleeing from Herod? Anybody? Good. You don't have all that garbage in your head. It's a bunch of nonsense. They have all these different places that they went and these miracles baby Jesus did and, you know, all, bunches of just garbage. Fables, fables, fables. They've got fables about Mary. They got fables about Joseph. They got fables about Paul. They got fables about Peter. And people love to have it so. So we're not talking about untaught heathen. Okay? We're talking not only about how to find God, we're also discussing how to lose God. Because that's what Christendom did in this realm. Okay? Not everybody, obviously. The Jews did the same thing. They had God and they lost Him. The Christians had God and they lost Him. Mankind, how many times can you count when everybody on the planet knew the gospel? Well, Adam and Eve, right? Noah and his three sons, right? Okay. When God brought the people out of Egypt, He made a name for Himself worldwide. So what happened? How come everybody didn't just flock to the truth and obey it? Well, there's more to it than that, isn't there? Next slide. We find out that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all doctrinal inaccuracy and misunderstanding. No, that's not what it says. All ungodliness and unrighteousness or injustice of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold what? What do they have? The truth. They hold it. They've got it. The word hold also means suppress, to hold it down. Why? Because they've got somewhere they want to go, and that somewhere they want to go is not where truth is going. So they have to have their truth to get them where they want to go. Because that which may be known, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Really? Everybody? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. We're not talking here, folks, about infallible doctrinal accuracy. We're dealing here with a heart attitude. Mm-hmm. We're dealing here with a mind frame. Okay? You're not going to know all about doctrinal clarity and accuracy by looking at creation, but you are going to know that there's an almighty God. You are going to know that there's someone that you owe gratitude to, someone who's watching over you, someone who's watching how you use what He made, how what you do with the air you breathe, okay? There are things that you can ascertain simply from creation, that which may be known of God through those channels. What are you doing with that? And on Judgment Day, God's not going to, get on you because you didn't know a lot. He's going to get on you for what you did with what you did know. Okay? For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, they would have an excuse of not totally understanding the vicarious atonement. But that's not what we're talking about. That comes as with growth, okay? That's not where they're at. God is dealing with them where they're at and what they're doing with what may be known of God. What they're doing with what they did have. What they're doing with what they did know and perceive. And that's what we need to understand. Because you can be sitting right here and I can teach you all about the specifics of the atonement. And you can still miss the foundation stone. It says here, because that when they knew God, what they did know of Him, okay? Now you can say, well, obviously Adam and Eve knew Him, Noah knew Him, but this is talking also about those who are without excuse all over the world, because what they did know of God, what they perceived, what came to their mind as they looked at creation, what did they do with that? They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. There was a turning point right there. When they looked at the beautiful iris and the lily and the rose, and they drank the fresh cow milk, and they ate the food provided, all the garden produce. Did they say, wow, thank you, whoever you are, thank you. Did they do that? Did they say, you are wonderful. You're such an artist, God. Did they do that? Were they thankful? There was a turning point right there. But in vain, they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it says they changed the glory of God. Well, obviously they knew something, or they couldn't have changed it to their truth. They couldn't have changed it to where they wanted to go. They knew they were changing something. And I couldn't fit it all in here. We don't have time. Even as they did not like to discern God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an undiscerning mind. They got worse and worse and worse. Why? Because that first turning point, when they knew God, okay, they didn't have the mind frame and the heart frame, the heart condition to say, glory to God, thank you. Instead, they realize there's other things that came with that. That's going to take me somewhere, and I don't want to go there. I want to go somewhere else. And so they began to try to make God into their image. Instead of seeking goodly pearls, which would lead them to the pearl of great price, they wanted some cheap plastic fable pearls. Because it wasn't about pearls. It was about something else they wanted to do, somewhere else they wanted to go. Next slide. I said, number one, everyone who finds God, finds truth, grows to spiritual maturity, does so with the same exact mind frame, the same exact heart condition. Number two, everyone that is stuck in error is stuck in error for the same basic reason. Okay? Number three, regardless of where you start in life, there is a mind frame that we're talking about, a heart attitude that will lead you to God and truth and heaven, because God is also going to be coordinating that, because God is also watching out for that. Jesus said to the woman at Samaria, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Really? God knew where Cornelius was. God knew where the woman at Sychar was. In Romans 10:5, Moses is describing the justification which is of the law, Paul says. That the man that doeth those things shall live by them, okay? You want to be justified by works? You want to be justified by the deeds of the law? Turn in a report of perfect performance and you'll be justified in God's courtroom. If you can't turn in a report of perfect performance, then it goes on, but the justification which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he goes back to Deuteronomy, and he adapts a passage in Deuteronomy, okay? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto justification, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be confounded, or shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame in the end run. Okay? Now, he's adapting Deuteronomy. You see the same basic thing said in Deuteronomy 30, 10 through 15. But what is that about? Okay? God is telling them, if you obey my commandments, I'm going to bless, bless, bless. If you don't obey, there's these cursings that are going to come. And then he goes beyond that and says, when you're carried away into a foreign land. I mean, you're a slave in a foreign land. You're not in Israel. The temple's gone. You don't have a copy of the law. If your salvation is based on what you know, you're in trouble. If your salvation is based on the fact that you can offer sacrifices, you're in trouble. If your salvation is based on understanding Moses' law perfectly, you're in big trouble. But the adaptation, or what Paul is adapting here, justification, which is by faith, speaketh on this wise, he's quoting Deuteronomy, because in Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them, it's not the words that I'm telling you are not far off. They're not across the ocean where someone's got to bring you the Torah. Someone's got to help me to be able to sacrifice. Someone's got to explain this to me, or I can't turn back to God. He's saying, no, it's nigh you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. You can turn to God with all your heart from anywhere. You can turn to God with all your heart, even in ignorance. Even if you've been raised in false doctrine, even if you're not even in the Christian religion, you're some heathen on some island somewhere, there's something you can do with what you do know. And God is watching to see if you are going to act upon what you do know. If you're going to do what you can do as far as turning your heart to God. He's looking. He's watching. It is not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. It's not what you can do, it's what you do with what you can do. Okay? It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. You can, listen, you can overcome misinformation in time by God's grace. The question is not, can I overcome misinformation? Can I find true doctrine? The question is, can you overcome the mind frame that's leading you away from God? Can you overcome the heart condition that is not valuing the pearl of great price? Can you change your mental condition, your mental attitude, so that you seek goodly pearls and they lead you to the pearl of great price? And there's a little bit more we're coming to. Grace will cover misinformation. Grace will not cover the wrong mind frame. Next slide. In Romans 2:13, we have an interesting view here from the Apostle Paul. As he's talking about in Romans 2, those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. For those who are contentious and obey not the truth, they're going to get indignation and wrath. Okay? And it's going to be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And then he says in a parenthesis, for not the hearers of the law, not the Jews have the law. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified. And then he gives us something that's from really interesting insight. When the Gentiles, which have not the law of Moses, or the law of God through Moses, do by nature the things contained in God's law, these having not God's law are a law unto themselves. Okay, this is what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Which show the work of the law of God, the conscience God gave them, yes. The fact that they are a moral agent, okay? They're not totally a beast. They're not an animal. There's something they do know. Shows the law of God written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That's why James says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You may not understand all the law of God. You may not understand all the Bible. You may not have a theology book or even be able to understand it, but there are things you do know.
That's right.
And God wants to know what you're doing with what you do know. What you're doing with what you do have. You know, what can you do? Are you doing that?
Good.
Romans says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because there's a principle, it's called the law of liberty, okay? If I am operating, I may be inaccurate. I may have a scruple that's not actually necessary. But when I walk by faith, and I'm doing it because I believe it pleases God. Okay? That's the life of faith. You say, well, what if that person is totally wrong in their thinking they're pleasing, you know, it doesn't really please God, or God doesn't really care about that? The fact that they are operating on that principle means something to God.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that they're operating on the principle is, I think this pleases God, so I'm doing it. That I don't think that pleases God, so I'm not going to do it. That is a very elementary principle that is seeking goodly pearls that will lead you to the pearl of great price eventually. On judgment day, you might stand in the courtroom of God as a lost man and say, I didn't know about the doctrine of vicarious atonement, that the Messiah of the Jews was the Lamb of God. I didn't know that. But God will say to you, did you sense that you owed gratitude to the one who gave you rain, food, sunshine, and life? Did you sense that you should treat people with fairness, kindness, and do to others as you want them to do to you? Did you believe it was right to honor your parents and to the ones who gave you life and took care of you before you could take care of yourself? Did you judge adultery as bad when you heard about it in others? Did you consider lying to be wrong and evil? Did you think it low character when somebody was not content with what they had, but wanted instead what you had, or maybe they stole it? Did you value the pearls you had and seek for greater ones? Next slide. Notice this. Paul is talking to a bunch of pagans in Athens. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things, the King James says, you are too superstitious. That's really not accurately what Paul was saying. He wasn't going to get up there and slap them in the face and then try to lead them to God. Okay? What he said was, I perceive that you are very interested in religious matters. I can see that someone around here is seeking goodly pearls. Okay? Is what he was getting to. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Who did that? An altar to the unknown God. That's not negative, that's positive. Somebody around here acknowledges there's a God. I don't know who he is, but there's a God up there and I want to make an altar to him. Okay? That's not totally wrong if you've been raised in paganism. I heard the story of Kamal Saleem. He was raised in Lebanon, a Lebanese boy, as a Muslim, hating Jews and Christians. He told about the fact that as a little boy, he was up on the roof, sleeping on the roof, and looking up at the stars, and wanting to know God. Wanting to know who God was. And though his life was full of all kinds of garbage, and he was a terrorist for a while, God put him on a collision course with the truth. He had a terrible car accident, and the doctors, he was nearly paralyzed. He had to be taken care of. He didn't have a means to pay for this. And so there were some Christian businessmen and Christian doctors who took him into their home with their wives and children, not knowing who this guy was. This guy's a total terrorist, okay? Took him into their home and took care of him. And the little children would come and sing, Jesus loves me, to him. And he would sit there, and in his mind, he was thinking, Allah, why are you doing this to me? Okay? He said, how did I end up in this situation? I got all these infidels around me taking care of me, and I can't do anything about it. God began to open his eyes. Today, he's a Christian, professing Christian, okay? Today, he's got a ministry, and God will be his judge. But he's definitely no longer a Muslim. He's professing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he's ministering the gospel that he knows and understands. All right? This is not an endorsement for that ministry. This is a reality of God putting someone on a collision course with truth.
Yes.
It says here, he said, I see an altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye unknowingly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This is the purpose of God, told us through the Apostle Paul. He is saying this to pagans. He's saying this to the heathen, okay? And I'm not going to go into all that he said, but let's look at the result. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again about this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. What was the difference? The message was the same.
Mm-hmm.
The Apostle Paul was the same man. Somebody there was predisposed to valuing a pearl.
Mm-hmm.
They had been looking for goodly pearls. Maybe they'd been sitting on that altar of the unknown God, looking up at the heavens and saying, if I only knew. When Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. You say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. Our fathers worshipped in Mount Gerizim. This is Jacob's well. What am I supposed to do with all this? Messiah, if you would explain it to me, I'll listen. Boom! She goes out to draw water. God put her on a collision course. With who? The Messiah. God can do that. The word clave means to glue. These people, there wasn't a lot of them. Wasn't a lot of them. But there were some people in the crowd who said, I recognize that as a valuable pearl. And Paul didn't get out of there. They made sure that they got through the crowd and they found Paul and they were glued to him.
Amen.
Why? There was a mental attitude
right
in those people. Every single one that glued themselves to Paul had the same mental mind frame that the woman at the well had, that Cornelius had, that Rahab had. It's that same mental attitude that the Jews raised in synagogue and raised with the Torah, most of them did not have. And Christianity, when they heaped to themselves teaching, teachers having itching ears, they had thrown that away. Next slide. Last week we mentioned the Catholics say you can't understand the Bible because the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? I looked at that Scripture a little more and there's more to it than what we had said before. Number one, the word is very, very important. Okay? No prophecy of the Scripture springs of any private comes of. It's not the normal word for is in the Bible. You know, we think of is as one of those linking verbs that you could put an equal sign. The car is red, equals, you know, so forth. It's something that's equivalent. It's something that the boy is tall. Okay? But this is a different is. It's not very common. And it's the word genome, to generate. And it means that it comes of, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture comes of any private disclosure, which is the word epilusis, which means explanation or disclosure. So, no prophecy of the prophets sprung from, came from his own understanding, his own explanation. And in context, you go back a few verses and what did he say? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's what he's referring to. No prophecy is a cunningly devised fable. A cunningly devised fable is a product of the mind of the person propagating it. Right? He said, we've not followed any of that. Because the prophecies of old came not of the prophet's own brain. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice another thing. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We have thus a more confirmed word of prophecy. Around here we have kind of had the understanding that, well, we have a more sure word of prophecy, meaning the Bible, the written prophecy is more sure than Peter's eyewitness account. But we've not really stopped and analyzed that. Okay, how is it that a prophet having a vision or a word from God is more sure than an apostle's eyewitness experience with Jesus Christ? It's not. That's not really what it says. If you check out the wording, it's not saying the Bible's more sure than an apostle's experience and eyewitness account. All right? What it is saying is that the apostle's eyewitness account has confirmed the word of prophecy. All right? You can go check it out and study it if you want. But the word, it's more confirmed by the apostle's experience in his eyewitness account. So, You understand that in the context, we have the prophetic word that sprung from the prophets, not a cunningly devised fable. And in 1 Peter 1:10, in the mind of the Apostle Peter, that these prophets, when they spoke, obviously they didn't fully understand what they were saying either. They searched, they looked at their own writings that God gave them, the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and tried to wonder, how is all this going to work out? The time frame, what exactly is going to be the working out of this? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied? So they prophesied and then they inquired and searched diligently of what they had prophesied. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So understand this idea that you can't understand the Bible is a lie. Okay? You may not understand everything that is written to some other person because you're not in that time frame. But God didn't write the Bible so that you could understand all of that exactly easily without studying. But what you can understand is the important thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What is obvious, what the Bible does speak to you, what Jesus does speak to you, and what you can perceive is a goodly pearl. Where's it going to lead you? Where's it going to lead you? Next slide. What did Jesus say about this thing about understanding the Bible? What was the key to knowing the truth and the key to recognizing doctrine? Jesus said, if any man will to do his will, or will do his will, that's how the King James says it, and it would be better if they had translated wills to do, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The word will there is not just if a man happens to do his will, if a man does his will. No, it's if a man is determined to do his will, if a man chooses to do his will. It's the mind frame that we're speaking about today. If a man prefers his will, if a man intends to do his will, if a man delights in his will. That's what that means. Not just if any man will do his will. But it's the heart and mind behind that that we're speaking about. Jesus said, and this anybody can do this, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This is what Jesus said about these phony Roman Catholic idea that it's, you know, you can't understand the Bible, they have to understand it for you. So it says, if any man prefers to do his will, prefer, delight in, above what? Sometimes it's above the other little pearls that you found. Mm-hmm. Because there's a lot of, I've had people come to church here. We've had numerous people in the past who've come here. And after being here for a while, God begins to try and change and mold them. They get convicted about something that they weren't convicted about on the path to get here, but now they're being convicted about it. And you know what they say? They say, look, I was at peace back here. With the goodly pearls I had found, everything was fine. Now I'm going along and you're wanting to change this or this. Now you're wanting to, I'm getting convicted about this. I didn't have that conviction back there. What are they saying? They're saying, I would rather have my goodly little pearls. I don't want to grow. I don't want to go forward to a greater knowledge, a greater understanding, a more accurate doctrine, a more accurate life. Next slide. This is that word philo again. Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Everybody who rejects the Lord from the same mind frame. Everybody who finds God from the same mind frame. Okay? Next slide. We know this scripture. Basically, Jesus says to these people that if you had the right mind about Moses, talking about in the previous slide, actually, you'd have the right mind about me. If you had had a right attitude about Moses, you'd have a right attitude about Jesus Christ. It's the same voice. Now, here we know, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How is he going to do that? Through the Old Testament scriptures. In reality, okay, it's not just, okay, I feel like someone's got my ear. Okay, no, it's the Old Testament scriptures. It's seeking goodly pearls. The attitude you have about, you know, what you learned in the Old Testament, now Jesus is there. He's going to lead you to greater pearls. But what if you liked your old pearls? What if you didn't want to move on to greater pearls? Well, we find that actually that is an issue at times. Okay? So, everybody who comes to Christ, and I'm going to say this over and over because I want you to remember it. It all depends on mind frame, heart condition. And we see here, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned the Father cometh unto me. Next slide. Now, the Apostle Paul, raised as a good Jew, he had lots of little pearls that he had found. Judaism, the blood of bulls and goats, Pharisee doctrine, that he was a seed of Abraham. He had lots of goodly pearls. There was nothing wrong with the pearls. But God wanted to lead him to the pearl of great price. God wanted to lead him to higher understanding, greater accuracy, greater holiness, more close to God. All right? And this is Paul's testimony. He says, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, in other words, the things you've already accumulated. Okay, Paul had been seeking goodly pearls. And his own testimony backs that up. But he came to a point where he saw the pearl of great price. He perceived it. Is he going to be willing to sell all those pearls for this pearl? That happens at times. Even to someone who's been seeking goodly pearls, who has a mind frame to seek goodly pearls, why are you seeking them? Why are you entering into religion? Why are you interested in God? Why are you interested in church? You're not rejecting God, but there may be something else going on there. Okay? He says, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness or the justification in the law, blameless. I was doing everything. I had all the sacrifices in line, the washings. Were those bad things? Were those goodly pearls? They weren't cheap plastic. They weren't fables. Okay? They were goodly pearls. Paul had been seeking them. But there came an issue. All right? Listen. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency, the maturity, the ultimate of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own justification, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The justification which is of God by faith. Now listen, in Paul's mind, gaining this justification by faith, knowing God, and so forth. Listen to how he describes it. Number one, that I may know him. Number two, the power of his resurrection. Number three, the fellowship of his sufferings. Number four, being made conformable unto his death. He puts it all in the same bracket of salvation, justification by faith, knowing God, reconciling with God. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the just is what he's referring to. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I pursue this, if that I may apprehend and gain that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, I want to gain what Christ has received me to gain. I want to gain that which the path is meant to gain. I want to go where God wants me to go. I'm not going to take what pearls I've found thus far. You know, I've got a pretty good religious life. I've gained a lot of things. I've learned a lot of things. And a lot of people feel like they're an independent entity. They've done all this. They're homeschooling. You know, they've done all this. And the one thing they haven't, they came out of wicked churches and worldly churches. The question is, are they going to be stagnant there, or are they going to move into a biblical church and learn more doctrine, more accurate lifestyle, more understanding, or are they going to get stuck with their little pearls? Paul could have done that. Okay? He says here, not as though I had already attained. He didn't believe in once saved, always saved. He didn't believe that salvation is D-O-N-E. He said, I've not attained to this yet. I'm still pursuing this. I follow after. Okay, it's very clear wording here. Yes. Anybody who's not biased, anybody who has a mind for pearls and a mind for truth, they're going to see it. If that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want the salvation that Jesus Christ intended for me to gain. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended that, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you're not willing to do this, you can't grow. You can't go forward. You can't be perfected in your knowledge of God. You can't grow up into Him in all things to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those things I valued, my little pearls, I counted loss to gain Christ. But it was the same mind frame. Okay? If I'm gathering those little pearls around me to have a good image and a good name and feel secure, that's really not the mind frame that's going to take you to God. Do you understand that? It may appear so for a while because, after all, you are valuing a lot of the same things Christians value. But that mind frame, if you're gathering pearls for anything other than taking you to God, knowing God in His fullness, finding the pearl of great price, any other reason for your little pearls that you've got around you is not the right mind frame. Paul's testimony. When he was standing before the council in Acts 23, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In other words, Paul said, as far as I can remember back, my goal in life has had been to have a clear conscience before God. When he was persecuting Christians, he believed he was doing it to glorify God according to Moses' law. In fact, any Jew who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah should have been doing what Paul was doing, trying to cleanse Judaism from this heresy. Paul was the spearhead of it, which meant Paul had more zeal for the things that he thought were true than the rest of them. And when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you, Lord? Can you imagine the feeling in a heart that truly wanted to please God? It's like, I'm doing what? I'm doing what? Who are you, Lord? It was not a problem of mind frame. It was misinformation, and God got him through that. Mm-hmm. Paul said in Acts 24, herein do I exercise myself. This is later on. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And in Philippians, when he's talking about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to apprehend that which Christ intended for me. I want everything he has for me. I want to know him to the fullest. I'm willing to chuck anything that he shows me was not really accurate. I'm willing to chuck that, and I want that which is more accurate. I want to know God and grow up into Him in all things. Paul says, in verse 15, right after he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, that's the better rendering there, be thus minded. That word perfect, okay? You're not going to have perfect knowledge. You're not going to have perfect performance. You're not going to have perfect wisdom. You're not going to have perfect understanding. But you can have a perfect heart.
Right.
In the sense that being thus minded, thus minded, as many of, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That's the mind that makes you have a perfect heart before God. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, while you are thus minded, God will reveal it unto you. The question is, are you listening? Do you want Him to reveal it unto you? This is the mind that finds God. Do you understand that, young people? You sit in this church, you're baptized, you take communion, but you don't have this mind. You're wandering away from God. You're going another direction. You're happy with your little pearls. And those pearls are keeping you from the pearl of great price. Think about that guy. When he saw the pearl of great price, he had accumulated many goodly pearls. He sold them. Counted them, but done. He sold them off so he could buy this pearl. Is that your mind? The great need of the hour is the mind that Paul is speaking about. Paul had that mind before he knew Christ. He had that mind of seeking goodly pearls with an eye to doing God's will. Seeking goodly pearls with an eye of finding God. Seeking goodly pearls with an eye of finding greater pearls. Not just hanging on to the ones he had. Do you know why that there are many divisions in churches? Because there's a lack of this mind. You know why there's gossip and slander and pride, hurt feelings and selfishness and all this? It's a lack of this mind.
Right.
Do you know why Christians are continuing in error all over the world? Denominations. Why can't they ever come out of their error? Why don't they ever double check? Why are they still hanging on to my truth? Yep. These things are so. That's what the Jews said. These things are so. Were they so? They weren't going to double check. They didn't want to see it any other way. This guy's a pestilent fellow, and that's all there is to it. We're not even open to any other option. Okay? That's why, that mind frame is why people live all their life believing eternal security, Calvinism, all kinds of things that are simply not so. You try to convince them otherwise, and you will see exactly what I'm talking about. And this is why it is so foolish to compromise the gospel to be relevant to our generation, to be relevant to our society. Because those who are seeking goodly pearls, those who have a heart to value pearls, they will recognize the genuine and want it. But if you compromise and water down the gospel in order to reach them, the true seekers won't want that. The truth seekers aren't going to want that. They're seeking. They're going to be drawn to something like when Paul was standing on Mars Hill there and he presented the truth. They're going to say, I want to talk to you. They're going to glue themselves to that when they see it. But if Paul stood up there and gave some false gospel, he would have attracted a different crowd. And a lot of them probably. More maybe. But he wouldn't have attracted the ones who really wanted truth. Their minds were geared in a different direction. Truth seekers have already been learning of the Father. They would be offended at a compromiser who is selling phony pearls. Paul said, all that is gained to me, but stands in the way of me gaining God's favor, I will count it but dung. Is that your mind? All that is gained to me, none of it was bad. Paul hadn't been seeking bad pearls. He was a devout Jew. All the pearls that he had around him were good things. They were of God. But they were not meant to be the end stop. They were meant to be stepping stones to the pearl of great price. Had that merchant not gained a bunch of goodly pearls, he wouldn't have had anything to sell for the pearl of great price. He wouldn't have had an eye for the pearl of great price. He wouldn't have found it had he not been seeking goodly pearls. But he had to sell all those pearls to get the pearl of great price. If you've been seeking God for many, many years, okay? A lot of people have gained a lot of standards, convictions, ideas, doctrines. You may have gained a lot of things that really aren't bad. A lot of them may be good. But are you willing to go? Are they stepping stones to take you to the fullness of understanding? Are you going to grow up into Him in all things, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ? Are you really going to cherish the pearl of great price? Or are you going to use your other pearls as an excuse to not go further? If anyone on the planet has an attitude like Paul, all that was gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I counted but dung that I may win Christ. Anybody on the planet with that attitude is going to find God.
Amen.
But you can grow up in church. You can grow up in the synagogue. You can grow up with the Word of God fed to you regularly. And if you don't have that attitude, you're going to lose what of God you know. You're going to find error. You will be gravitating to error. You will be graduating in the school of error. Someone asked you this morning. I think I've described it quite clear. Are you now seeking goodly pearls with an honest eye of knowing God and intending to do His will? Is that your mind? Are you valuing those pearls that God sends your way that are leading you to Him? Are you allowing them to lead you to Him? Or are you using them for your reputation and your name and your status and power and position? You see, there's a lot going on here, but there is everybody who finds God and finds truth and finds salvation will do so because of the same mental attitude, the same mind frame, the same valuing of pearls. And everybody who misses God and loses God and doesn't find God, it'll be basically the same reason. They didn't have that heart and that mind. Let's stand together. The day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've seen so much of that. It's all over the place. That was a prophecy about Christendom in general. Okay? You can expect that after 2,000 years, there's going to be a remnant, just like in Israel, a remnant who's not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed Him. A remnant with a heart after God. A remnant that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus said they will be filled. A remnant. Will you be a part of that remnant? Oh, I'm a member of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. That's not what I said. Will you be a part of that remnant? Is that heart that I'm talking about the heart that finds God, the mind that finds God, the mind that finds and gets that pearl of great price? Is that mind your mind? Let's bow our heads. I want you to get honest with God, because that was part of that. I told you the gauge, if there was a gauge that measured what I'm talking about, it would also measure humility. It would also measure faith and love. It would also measure honesty. It's all in the same package. Are you going to get thoroughly honest? Are you going to be humble? Are you going to truly believe God's word and put your faith in Him. It's all in the same mind frame. As you are opening your heart to God, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. You know exactly what I've been trying to say. You understand me. This is your grand opportunity to do inventory, to evaluate your mind and heart. You may have many goodly pearls. There's nothing wrong with that, but what are you going to do with them? Why did you get them, and where are you going with them? Paul said, I am not satisfied. I'm forgetting those. Everything that's behind, I'm pressing forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that we should be thus minded. But Brother Mark, I don't know the Bible like other people do. Thus minded is what he said. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, while you are thus minded, God will reveal it to you. Do you understand that? Your responsibility is to be thus minded. So we're going to pray. I'm going to step down here and let's go to the Lord in prayer.